the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee.
Hello there, dear listener, or as we would say in Hebrew, Ivrit, Shalom. This is Brother Timothy Groover coming to you again with another edition of the Word of the King here from the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, in Hebrew, Ivrit, Yerushalayim. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, in the Word of the King, in the English language, the King James Authorized Version of 1611. One reads, "Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard to the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." And again, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, declares, "Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou?" And again, we speak of the word of the king in the English language, we speak of none other than the King James Authorized Version of 1611. The Lord, for that incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, whereby we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel, the good news, is preached unto you, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I would encourage you, dear listener, to have your pen and pencil, piece of paper handy, and be ready to take some notes, as we will be on this edition of the Word of the King. I was going to entitle it. I would title this message, Satan and Jezebel's War on the Family and Church. And I would encourage you also to check out our ministry website at www.holiness, H-O-L-Y-S in year, N-E-S-S, Bibles, for F-O-R, theblind.org. That's www.holiness, H-O-L-Y-S in year, N-E-S-S, Bibles, for F-O-R, theblind.org. And if you would like to make any contributions to the work here at the Word of the King, the work that God is, by his grace, doing through me, via a check or money order, you may send that check or that money order to Joel, J-O-E-L, like the prophet Joel. Just write the check, write the money order out to Joel, J-O-E-L, Gruver, G-R-U-V as in Victor, E-R, G-R-U-V as in Victor, E-R, and the first name, Joel, like the prophet Joel. And you can send that to 2976 Honey, H-O-N-E-Y, Valley, two separate words, V-A-L-L-E-Y, Road, Dallas Town, it's one word, Dallas Town, D-A-L-L-A-S-T-O-W-N, Pennsylvania, 17313. And then my dad, my father after the flesh, Joel, will be sure to see to it that gets into my account and it gets to me. And then Brother Kenny here shortly will share with you how you can also make contributions via our website, our ministry, PayPal account, and also directly to Six Eyes Radio. The ministry there, Holiness Bibles for the Blind. I would also encourage you to check out www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's the blog of Dave Hodges. You can also put in your search engine, just put in your search engine, Dave Hodges, H-O-D as in Daniel, G-E-S, dash, the Common Sense, S-E-N-S-E, show. And then hit search. Also pull up the link there for Dave's blog. And then there's also Doug Thornton, an American Vindicta. You just put in the search engine, Doug Thornton, American Vindicta. D as in Victor, I, N, D as in Daniel, I, C as in Cat, T as in Tom, A. American Vindicta. And then again, that's the blog of Doug Thornton. Ian Thornton, T-H-O-R-N-T-O-N. Then you click search, and that'll pull up the blog for American Vindicta Show, the AmericanVindictaShow.com, and plus also Doug's audios that he has available on gsradio.net. I encourage you to listen to. And shortly, before too long, we're going to listen to a couple of clips from a pastor that I would even encourage Dave and Doug to get in contact with. In fact, he's in Dave's neck of the woods there in Scottsdale, Arizona, which I guess is almost like a suburb of the Phoenix, Arizona area. But, yeah, he's just around the corner from Dave, this pastor, Mark Driscoll, that we're going to hear two clips from here in this edition of the Word of the King shortly. And we're also going to listen to some clips in future editions of the Word of the King, as we discuss this matter of Satan and Jezebel's war on the family and church of God. And also, I encourage you to check out Brother John McTernan's blog at www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. Then there's also the website of Dr. Scott Johnson. I mean, Brother Scott Johnson. I know he's put up some new posts to listen to, some new audios to listen to. In fact, I myself still want to listen to those, and I've not listened to them yet. Anyways, you can listen to those at www.contendingfortruth.com. That's www.contendingfortruth.com. And then finally, there's the website of Mr. Mr. Mike Adams at www.naturalnews.com. That's www.naturalnews.com. And if you have any questions, comments concerning what you hear on this edition of The Word of the King, you may send those to me via email by sending those to The Word of the King. That's The Word of the King, AV1611 at hotmail.com. That's The Word of the King, A as in Adam, V as in Victor, 1611 at hotmail.com. And now, before I open us up in a word of prayer, Kenny, if you would please tell our listeners how they can give via the PayPal accounts at Holiness Office for the Blind, and how they can also give directly to Six Eyes Radio.
Yes, Tim, I'd be glad to do that. First off, if you wish to give to Brother Tim's work via PayPal using your credit card and or PayPal account, that is very easy to do. Go to the website he just mentioned, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Click Sow the Seed Ministry. Once you do that, go straight down the page there to where you see Love Offerings. Click that. You will be on his secure PayPal page where you can use your PayPal or credit card to give a secure donation to Timothy Groover via PayPal with your credit card or PayPal account. If you wish to give a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, you could do that very easily on the same website, just right there on the home page. Go straight down to the bottom where it says Love Offerings. Click that, and you'll be on the Holiness Bibles for the Blind secure PayPal page where you can give a secure donation with your credit card or PayPal account to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You can also send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Make that payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Send to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Once again, make any checks or money orders payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Send to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Now, if you want to send a donation or love gift to Six Eyes Radio Network, you have several options. If you're a PayPal user, just go to your PayPal account and on paypal.com, and you can take and enter the email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Or right there on Holiness Bibles for the Blind, you just go right there where it talks about Six Eyes Radio and just click the Love Offerings link right there by the Six Eyes information where you could give your PayPal donation for there. Also, we give the Cash App information right there, which is if you've got a Cash App account, you just enter in your Cash App, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and of course, in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, and God will richly bless you. You can also send any checks or money orders to the Six Eyes Radio Network by contacting Brother Six Eyes at his email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. In your subject line, just put donation information requested, and just in the body of your email, just indicate you're wishing to send a check or money order and need the pay to and snail mail information to send that check or money order. And of course, God will richly bless you. And in all cases, God will richly bless you, and everybody thanks you very, very much. Amen.
Amen. And on that note, let me now open us up in a word of prayer. And if you want to, you can open up the wall, dear listener, to Acts. I'll go ahead and I'll lead us off now in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Father, Holy One of Israel, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Elijah, Lord, over all you are, we thank you and we praise you, dear Lord God, for again so loving the world to send your only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And may we be thanking you always, and may we always render thanksgiving and praise to you, for you are worthy. And now we beseech you, dear Lord God, to get honor and to get glory, dear Lord God, through yet another edition of the Word of the King. And again, dear Lord God, for the very bondage which the devils of sin, death, Jezebel, devils of Ahab, put up, dear Lord God, in the souls of men, women, boys and girls. We pray for that bondage to come tumbling down, dear Lord God, walls which sin and death have built up, the bondage that all would just come down, Lord God, come down as those walls of Jericho, Lord God, for souls to go all the more free in and by Messiah, the Son of you, the living God, the Son of Man, who himself said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May you be glorified through all that is said and all that is done. In Jesus' name, pray, give thanks. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen, amen. Now, here in Acts chapter 20, I'm just going to read a couple of passages of Scripture here as a prelude to what you're going to listen to here shortly. And again, what you're going to listen to here shortly is entitled, Are the Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel, Spirits at Work Today? By Pastor Mark Driscoll. Here in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 24 down through verse. Context, the Apostle Paul himself just got done testifying, as verse 21 declares, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, again, read down through verse 32. Under inspiration, it is written, the Apostle Paul confessing, And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am free from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock with which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is part one of series that I would entitle Satan and Jezebel's War on the Family and Church of God. Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock with which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Sanctified, again, meaning to be set apart, made holy, as holy unto the Lord. And we know it's written in the book of Hebrews that for by one offering he, speaking of Christ Jesus, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by one offering. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He is not offered many times as in that abomination that Rome calls the Mass. For it's appointed to men once to die, but after this is the judgment. Revelation 21, verse 8 declares, But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall bear part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 declares, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Romans 11, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 declares, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13 declares, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, as God manifest in the flesh, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans 6:23 declares, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. And turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Starting in verse 17 down through verse 29. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter, verse 29. And I read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Jesus declared the words, as it's written in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but if you repent, you shall likewise perish. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 declares, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 22, down to verse 29 of Revelation chapter 2. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And I would also interject here, Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. If you want to stand before God justified, just as if you've never sinned, it'll be by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. If you want to be condemned to a lake of fire for all of eternity, it will be according to your works. Verse 24 to verse 29, end of chapter, Revelation 2. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none of the burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And now, turn to Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. I'm going to read down through Revelation 17 and a little bit of Revelation 18. Read down through verse 8 of chapter 18 of Revelation. Starting in Revelation 17, verse 1. One of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. I would remind you, dear listener, whore. God calls the whore, whore, because she's woman, hellbent on rehearsing evil. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. As we read about this woman, we see the spirit of Jezebel work. And I want you to keep all these passages of Scripture in mind, dear listener, as you hear what you're going to hear in these clips by Pastor Mark Driscoll, the first of which is entitled, Are the Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel Spirits at Work Today? Verse 3 of Revelation 17. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. 7 heads or 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And let me also remind you here, dear listener, that again, you look up in practically any Roman Catholic encyclopedia, even, and they'll tell you, along with any other encyclopedia, there's one city that sits on 7 hills, 7 mountains. That's the city of Rome. And what is a mountain? A mountain is a big, huge hill. And of course, even as the city of Rome sits on those 7 mountains, in which the woman sitteth, Vatican City sits on those 7 mountains. Verse 10, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest, the 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power, these have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And again, there's not a politician, not a prime minister, leader, president, that does not sooner or later visit Vatican City. Revelation 18. Verses 1 through 8. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and holds every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. If there's one religious leader who's always welcomed at any UN, United Nations Assembly, it's the Pope of Rome. Verse 4 of Revelation 18 down through verse 8. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered, even as she rewarded you, double unto her double, according to her works, and the cup that she hath filled, filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. So we see the Lord, he expects us to not have mercy on this woman, this mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, even as he expects us to not have mercy on that devil Jezebel. Verse 8, Therefore shall her plagues come in 1 day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Is the Lord God who judgeth that devil Jezebel. And all who follow that Jezebel and her pernicious ways. Now, as we're going to play here this clip by Mark Driscoll, Pastor Mark Driscoll, or the Elijah Ahab Jezebel spirits at work today, I would encourage you to, again, have a pen or pencil handy, some paper, take notes, as I always would encourage you to take notes here in the Word of the King, and always test the spirits, Word of God, and be taught of God in all things, led by the Spirit of God in all truth. But this Pastor Mark Driscoll, he makes a lot of very good points, and he's to be commended for much of what he says. I'll be at the grace of God working through him. Because, again, he hits the hammer on the nail, as we say. He gets a lot right. Now, whenever you hear him use the term demonic, think satanic. Whenever you hear him use the term, very carefully, as you are now going to hear, this, Pastor Mark Driscoll, or Elijah Ahab Jezebel spirits at work today. Go ahead, Kenny.
And are finding your place there. Two things I want to say as we venture in. Number one, first I want you to treat God's word this weekend and throughout the Elijah series as a mirror. Look at your own life, your own tendencies, some of your own sins and failures and ways that God needs to strengthen you. Number two, then use it as binoculars. Start to look through the storyline and to see your marriage, see your parenting, see your family legacy through generations. See your experience in church. Look through it and see what you find in culture as well as in politics. And what we're doing right now, we're going to set up the story of Elijah, and we're going to look at five generations of a family. The main characters in the Elijah story is Elijah, the man of God, Ahab, the king, Jezebel, the queen. They are demonic and evil and at war against Elijah and God. We're going to see generational patterns, and as we look at five generations of King Ahab's family, I need you to look at yourself and your family. Look back as many generations as you can to see if you don't find patterns. Generationally, there are families that are cursed and families that are blessed. Those that are cursed, it is increasing brokenness one generation after the other. For those who are blessed, it is degrees of health one generation to the next. As we look at this family, I need you to look at your family. And I'm just going to read this quickly to get us to 1 Kings 17. But we're going to look at five generations of King Ahab's family. We'll start with Ahab's great-great-great-grandfather, King Jeroboam. All of this is summarized in 1 Kings 16. If you want more, the study guide will give it all to you. Here's what it says about him. 1 Kings 14, 16. He sinned, and he made Israel to sin. That's it. Next generation, Ahab's great-great-great-grandfather, King Nadab. It says in 1 Kings 15, 25-26, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father, like son, for good or bad. Men, if you are a bad man, you will have bad sons and grandsons. If you are a good man, God's man, you could have good sons and grandsons. Our future is held by our fathers. I'll see you men on Wednesday night. In addition, we then read of Ahab's great-great-grandfather, King Baasha. First and foremost, he killed his father, Nadab, and murdered all the descendants of his grandfather, Jeroboam, in 1 Kings 15. In addition, it said of him in 1 Kings 16, 2-4, God said, anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and any one of his who dies in the field, the birds of the air shall eat. Not even a dignified burial, because these men are without dignity. In addition, we are told of Ahab's great-grandfather, King Elah, in 1 Kings 16, 8 through 10 and 13, when he was drinking himself drunk. Zimri came in, struck him down, and killed him because of all the sins they caused Israel to commit, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. His grandfather, King Zimri, we are told in 1 Kings 16, 15 through 19, he reigned 7 days. That's all God could stomach of this man. He reigned 7 days. He burned down the king's house over himself with fire and died because of the sins he committed doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab's father, King Omri, 1 Kings 16, 22 through 26, he built Samaria. God told them Jerusalem is supposed to be the center, and he instead created Samaria as the center. He created his own nation, his own government, his own demonic pagan religion. By the time of Jesus, the northern and southern kingdom had Samaria in the middle, and the Jews would walk an additional few days around it to avoid it. Jesus walked through it and met with a woman from Samaria at a well. It was a detestable place from this man's legacy. He built Samaria, and he did more evil than all who were before him. And then we get to King Ahab. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33, he reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He took as his wife Jezebel, that means unhusbanded, and Baal is my prince, she's demonic, daughter of King Ethbaal. Ethbaal means with Baal, so they worship the demon gods, Baal and Asherah, and serve Baal and worshiped him. Ahab also made a sacred pole. This was an ancient phallic symbol for people to arrive at their worship place and have all kinds of illicit sexual activity. The result was they then would take the children born of their illicit activity and sacrifice them to demon gods. Because when you worship sex, you murder children. A choice is the name of a demon. It goes on to say, Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, of the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So this is a five-generation family. And what you're going to see in a moment is Elijah steps on the stage to deal with this man. Just a few things I want to say before we jump in to meet Elijah. Number one, not everyone has a good heart, and not everything gets better with time. See, every once in a while, somebody will do something horrifying, and someone will get on television and say, they had a good heart. No, they didn't. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Overflow of the heart, the hands act. That's why a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And if you have bad fruit, you're a bad tree. And you don't have a good heart if you have a bad life. In addition, time doesn't improve anything. Sometimes the longer you wait, the worse it gets. Number two, we evolve externally, we devolve internally. During this time, they're making cities, religions, technological progress, and there is moral deterioration. That exactly explains Western culture in this very moment. The progress is out there. The regress is in here. Just because we're making progress culturally doesn't mean we're making progress morally. And the progressive myth and lie is that there's progress out there and progress in here. As things get more advanced out there, people become more primitive in here. Number three, things can always get worse. I'm assuming and guessing, particularly if you're still listening to my sermon, you have been disappointed with recent elections. Now, that being said, what we tend to think is, if we can just endure this season with this politician, I'm sure we'll get another one and things will turn around and get better. Here we have five successive kings that get increasingly evil and worse. Increasingly evil and worse. Number four, government is usually the problem, not the solution. If your hope is in government, you're adorable. What happens here, we have five generations of kings ruling. And that is the problem, not the solution. In addition, number five, politicians come and go, but the demons remain the same. What we tend to think is if we just got a new politician, then we get a new environment or culture. Well, if the old demon is working through the new leader, you get the old culture. This is five generations of leadership, but every one is led by, guided by, the same demonic forces to do the same evil. It's really interesting in our day. A lot of people are frustrated because it doesn't seem to matter who we vote for. There seems to be this inevitable gravity within politics that takes everything southward. We call it the swamp. Like there's this invisible group of people that are just determined to wreck our culture. And I would say it may not just be people. It may be principalities, powers, and spirits. And the Bible talks about a swamp. It talks about it in Revelation, multiple places. It uses the word the pit. And in context, out of the pit come demons that then rule in governments and create cultures. I'm telling you that in addition to the swamp of people who are employed in politics, so are spiritual forces at work as well. In addition, Satan and God are both working to create generational legacies. Here we see in Ahab's family, five generations of evildoers. It's going to say in the last book of the Old Testament that God was going to send Elijah, who you'll meet in a moment, and that his ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, would be to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers so that people wouldn't be cursed. God is wanting to send the Holy Spirit to create generational legacy for life, and Satan is sending demonic forces to create generational cursing and death. What kind of family did you grow up in? Which line were you a part of? What kind of person are you? What kind of life do you have? What kind of marriage do you have? What kind of legacy are you leaving? And then lastly, number seven, nations have politicians. God's kingdom has prophets. You're going to meet them in a moment. We just read five generations of politicians. Nothing changes until there's one prophet. The point is this. We don't need more politicians. We need more prophets. And what a prophet does, they speak against the politics. Politicians tend to be Ahab's and also Jezebel's by nature. Those who are politicians and Ahab's, they do what everyone wants. They're passive. Those that are Jezebel's, they control and dominate, and no one gets what they want. What they hold in common is God never gets what he wants. When a prophet shows up, it's not about the politician getting what they want or the people getting what they want, but the Lord getting what he wants. That's the issue. In our churches today, I'm just telling you, way too many politicians in the pulpit. Way too many. What do people want? What do they think? How do I keep my job? What does the board say? What does the Ahab on the internet say? What does the Jezebel in the women's ministry say? What does God say? A prophet hears from God and speaks for God. That's their job. Now we're going to meet a prophet. His name is Elijah. And we're going to look at the war behind the wars. And the entire backdrop of Elijah is spiritual warfare. That we see people having conflicts, and behind those people are powers, principalities, and spirits. When you see conflict in the seen realm, there's conflict in the unseen realm. 1 Kings 17:1, here he comes. This is the man of the hour. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, the dude walks out of the woods, gets right in the face of the king. Didn't even schedule an appointment. And he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. He's like, this is between you and God. I didn't write the message. I just delivered the mail. Here's what the Lord says. Before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain. It's a big deal. If it doesn't rain, you're hoping for dew. If you get neither rain nor dew, you end up with Phoenix. Okay, this is a problem. Okay? For 3 years, except by my word. So let's look at the war in the unseen realm and then the seen realm. In the unseen realm, the conflict is between Baal and Asherah and the true God. Baal and Asherah are demonic false gods. They're fallen angels that are being worshipped as God. Baal was considered the chief male deity, Asherah the chief female deity, and they are at war against God and the prophet of God. In addition, Baal is considered the god of the rain. He oversees fertility and crops, and if you want it to rain, you pray to Baal. What God is doing here, he is picking a fight with Baal. God is not there yet. He doesn't mind a little conflict. And what he's saying here is this: my God rules over your God. I'm guessing Elijah had on his camel a little bumper sticker that said, my God can beat up your God. That's just how I see this going. Our God controls the rain. He's like, my God controls your God. See, Satan is not equal to God. God is over Satan and demons. And so this is going to prove to the people that they have been worshiping the wrong God and the real God is in charge. In addition, has God been patient? Let me speak to my progressive friends, or should I say my progressive friend? I've lost a few, but my progressive friends. What people do is they read the Bible, and the Bible says that God judges us, and then we start judging him. Oh, that was mean for him to kill people and end lives and judge people and not allow people who are in love to just pick their gender and get married and do whatever they want. The point is, we're not to judge God. God is to judge us. And let me ask you this. At this point in the story, has God been really patient? How many of you, five generations, how many of you, you look at your enemy and you're like, look, if your family doesn't turn it around in five generations, I'm going to do something. God waited five generations. And then we just read that King Ahab got to rule for 22 years. We've only got four-year terms. I mean, imagine. Just imagine. 22 years of Biden and then Hunter. You're like, You wouldn't be like, you know, Lord, you shouldn't judge people. You'd be like, Lord, you need to judge people as soon as possible. In addition, it's not going to rain for 3 years, and God's still being patient. I would say five generations, 22 years, plus a three-year grace period. God's very, very patient. He's been patient with you, hasn't he? Been patient with me. And it's not because he's okay with you. It's not because he tolerates you. There's a difference between God's patience and God's tolerance. God isn't tolerating you. He's being patient with you. Because God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to eternal life. In addition to the war in the unseen realm, with Baal, Asherah, and God, there's the battle in the seen realm between Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. Ahab and Jezebel, they're the politicians. They're the politicians. They have all the power. They have all the money. They have the staff. They have the army. They have the kingdom. They have the castle. We would say they're winning. Some would even look at them and say, they must be good people. God has blessed them. Satan, quote unquote, blesses people too. What we know of Jezebel, the queen, she is domineering, controlling, and overbearing. We'll deal with this a little later in the sermon. What we know of Ahab, he is passive and cowardly. Then entering into the scene is Elijah. He shows up here for the first time. We don't know anything about this man. He literally just showed up for the first time in all of human history or the Bible. We know of Jezebel's family. Her father was Ethbaal. He was the king of Sidonians. He was a high priest to the demon goddess Asherah. We know about her family. We know about Ahab's family. We just looked at five generations. We know nothing about Elijah's family. Nothing. We don't know anything about his life history. We don't know his credentials. Did you go to school? Did you go to Bible college? Did you go to seminary? We know nothing. Because it's not about Elijah. Elijah's about the Lord. Elijah doesn't spend a lot of time talking about himself. He's talking about his God. Here's what we do know. His name is comprised of two parts. Eli means the strength of the Lord. He's strong. Number two, Jah, my God is Jehovah. Here's what his name literally means. I live by the strength of my God. Here's what he's saying. I'm spirit-filled. That's what his name means. I live by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's literally what his name means. His hometown is Tishba in Gilead. Some people ask, where is that? We have no idea. It's such a small town, it doesn't exist. It has no historical significance except for this. He literally walks out of the woods because, see, politicians, they walk out of dinners. They walk out of fundraisers. They walk out of spas. Prophets walk out of the woods. He just walks out of the woods. He has no driver's license, no social security number. He has no digital footprint. He pays cash for everything. Like, this guy does. Now, let me say this. Have you ever seen the show Yellowstone? No, I'm not saying you should. I'm not saying you should. I will, however, refer to one character, my favorite. It's Rip. So there's a guy named Rip. Rip has no driver's license, no social security card, no digital footprint, and no birth certificate. That's, if he got saved, he'd have to change his name to Elijah. That's what I'm telling you about Elijah. He's not soft. He's tough. And nobody knows it. He just shows up, and he gets it done, and then he's gone. So, he is going to take Ahab to the train station. I'll just, a little spoiler alert, where the story's going. Just where the story's going. Now, what we know of the region of Gilead, it was rugged, rough hill country. Tough people. Remote, rural, way out there. These are the people that live off the grid. These are the people that hunt and fish, and they live off the land, and they don't want anything to do with politicians. They want to be left alone. If you wander into that area without permission, you're not coming home. It's a dangerous place. That's where the outlaws would run, and the law wouldn't chase them. That's where Elijah, the man of God, chose to live. He's a rugged, outdoor mountain man. Give you another show. Have you seen the show Alone? The show called Alone. The story of Alone is this. They take a bunch of people and they drop them in a remote location. They're only allowed to bring with them minimal supplies. They need to find water. They need to hunt and fish and gather. They need to create housing, start a fire, and they live alone off the land. You can tap out when you're injured or emotionally, you can't take it anymore. And the winner is the last person who has not quit, and they are alone. Here's what I'm telling you. Elijah would have won that show every single season. This was not for him like a television experiment. This was a lifestyle. He's that guy. He's that guy. We have too many soft men in Christianity. Let me just rant for a minute, because I haven't yet. But, like, when he comes face-to-face with Ahab, Ahab says, "You're the troubler in Israel." Yeah. Somebody's got to do it. I mean, if the world is as bad as we think it is, somebody's got to have the ministry of causing trouble. If the devil's giving us some trouble, somebody needs to give him some trouble. That's Elijah. Also, too, he just didn't look the part. He was not, you know, he was not soft. You look at him, he didn't look like the average kid coming out of, you know, homeschool co-op, right to Bible college, skinny jeans, you know, frosted tips, crying through the song, falsetto. He wasn't that guy. He just wasn't. Here's what it says. There's a guy named Ahaziah. And he hears that Elijah's put out a prophecy, which is a hit on him. And the people weren't sure. They're like, "Yeah, this guy showed up and he said, 'You're dead.' Who was it?" They're like, "We don't know. He didn't have a name tag. We don't know." So he asks, "What kind of man came to meet you and told you these things?" They answered, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather." And then he said, "Oh, that's Elijah the Tishbite." Here's Elijah. He sees a moose. He kills it, he eats it, and he wears it. That's Elijah. Okay? He shows up in church. Like, "Oh, I hope you're on our team." You know? And then later on comes a guy named John the Baptizer that comes in the power and spirit of Elijah. He's Elijah 2.0. Says that he, Matthew 3:4, wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. These guys don't look the part. They don't tuck their shirt in. They don't say please and thank you and yes, ma'am. And they don't use their turn signal. And you can't hurt their feelings. Now, here's what's interesting. So you've got Ahab and Jezebel, the politicians, and you've got Elijah, the prophet. And this is going to be the head-on collision. Ahab and Jezebel have money, but Elijah has the anointing. Ahab and Jezebel have power, but Elijah has the anointing. Ahab and Jezebel have religion, but Elijah has the anointing. Ahab and Jezebel have a staff and an army, but Elijah has the anointing. You've got to decide, and you've got to determine in your heart, would I rather have everything minus God or nothing plus God? They had everything minus God. Elijah had nothing plus God. The most important thing in the life of Elijah is the most important thing in your life and mine. It's the anointing of God. It's the presence and power of the person of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't live a natural life because he lives by a supernatural source. Don't disobey God. Don't disregard God. Don't defy God. You lose your anointing. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your anointing. You can live in obstinate rebellion against God. The most important thing you have is your anointing. Some years ago, worst season of my life, God had given me a wonderful opportunity to preach his word for a long time, called Grace and I to resign. We did. And I was in my mid-40s, five kids, sitting in my house. I thought I was praying to the Lord. I think the Lord would say I was complaining to him. And I was like, Lord, I don't have a job. I don't have a future. I don't have a platform. I don't have a staff. I don't know where we're going to live. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm looking at the future. And honestly, I have some anxiety. And here's what he said to me. He said, son, God speaks to me. He calls me son. Now we know it's my father. He said, son, wherever you go, my anointing will go with you, and that's all you need.
Amen. Yeah.
That's all you need. So I'm now 8.5 years from the lowest point of my whole life, reaching more people on the earth with Bible teaching than at any point of my whole life.
Yeah.
And my wife is still smiling. My kids love Jesus, and I got grandkids coming.
Yeah.
And so people would ask, what's the secret? There is no secret. Just stay very close to your Father, and his anointing will provide, protect for you. That's the key. That's the key. All right. Now we'll look at what happens next. We're one verse in. Okay? So that was the introduction. Now we're going to look at separation for preparation. 1 Kings 17, 2 through 6. And if you want to study the story of Elijah, just start in 1 Kings 17. Just read through 2 Kings 2. That's what you need to do. And the word of the Lord. The most important thing is the word of the Lord. There's a lot of noise. Gotta open your ears and hear the word of the Lord. Okay? Sometimes you're like, well, I'm going to ask a lot of people. Actually, you should probably just ask one. And if he tells you, you have your answer. See, we believe in the word of God. We believe that God spoke the world into his existence through his word. Not only did God speak the world into existence through his word, his son Jesus Christ came into the world as the word of God. We believe that God works through his word. Once Elijah gets a word from God, he obeys. The word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself from the brook, by the brook at Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Obey the word of the Lord, and you will walk in the anointing. Obey the word of the Lord, and you will walk in the anointing. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. What we see here is separation for preparation. Some of you right now, you're in a season like this. You're like, God's called me out of one thing, but he's not called me into the next thing. I'm into the time between the times. I'm not sure what is to happen next. He's going to be here for an extended period of time. During this time, there's no indication that God said anything else to him. Sometimes God told you to move, find a new city, find a new church, find a new job, find a new season, and you're saying, okay, Lord, what next? And he says, well, this is separation for preparation. And he'll tell you what's next when you're ready. Cherith means either to cut off or to cut down. And here I believe it means both. He's been cut off from society, and God is going to cut him down. It's kind of like the military. When you go into the military, what they don't ask is, what's your personality? What are your allergies? You know, what do you like to do? What makes you feel fulfilled? What would make you happy? What's your personal vision? Okay, great. We're going to add to that a few requests from the military. Instead, what do? They take you to boot camp. Separation, preparation. Cut off and cut down. And then they rebuild you as a soldier. That's exactly what's happening here. This is Elijah's boot camp and special forces training. And it happens in solitude because he's meeting with the Lord. The same thing happens to the Lord Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness. Same thing happens to the Apostle Paul, 3 years in the wilderness. Here it is Elijah's time in the wilderness. And let me say this, friends. If you've been cut off and cut down, it's not because God is done with you. What he is going to do, he's going to rebuild you and he's going to resend you. He's not done with you. He's preparing you. Don't just sit there. Sit there and ask him what he is seeking to do to make you ready for the next season. God hasn't abandoned you. Maybe he has separation and preparation for a new sending and calling. I had 18 months out of ministry and out of the public eye. I had my time at Sheriff. It was the best thing that God ever did for me after giving me Jesus, my wife, and kids. It was the hardest thing that ever happened, but it was the best thing. Sometimes God cuts you off and cuts you down to build you up and send you in. Now, what we learn here as well about our God is this. Number one, our God prophesies. He says no rain for 3 years. Says it through Elijah. Our God knows and rules the future. History is under the sovereign hand of our God. Our God knows the future. He reveals the future, and he controls the future. That is such good news for us. As you look at the world, you're like, it seems like it's out of control. Well, there is one who is in control, and thankfully, he's our Father. Number two, our God not only prophesies, he protects. He says, son, go here. As it gets drier, your life is going to be in greater danger. I'm here to protect you. And so what God does, God protects him. And number three, God provides. There's going to be no rain or dew, but for a season, there's going to be a creek for you. And I'm going to deliver your food. Now, ravens in Leviticus chapter 11 are unclean animals. And here's what's amazing. God can take that which is unclean and use it for something that is clean. God can take someone who is evil and use them for good. God is not evil, and God doesn't do evil, but God is above that which is unclean and evil, and he can use it all, even for that which is clean and that which is good. And so the ravens deliver the food. Just think of this. I don't know. I wonder, because I'm peculiar, but I wonder if on the raven there wasn't logo, like a DoorDash or Postmates or Uber Eats. This is the beginning of delivery, right here. And so the raven brings his food. And it's kind of like the days of the Exodus where every day God provides. And Jesus tells us that he still does this. Give us this day our daily bread. We're asking him to provide. He may provide through the grocery store or your father. He may provide through the restaurant, but know this, it all comes from your Father. Then he's there for a season, and then his brook dries up. The question is, what do you do when your brook dries up? 1 Kings 17:7. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You can go a few weeks without food. You can only go a few days without water. Here, the drought is severe. Crops have died. Livestock have died. People have died. The economy has died. The nation is dying. This is God slowly being patient, giving opportunity for repentance. And what happens is, if there's no repentance, there's no rain. Unless you get rid of the sin, I'm not going to bring the blessing. See, the blessing and the sin can't coexist. So God is saying, until you get rid of the sin, I can't send the blessing. No repentance, no rain. And here, this brook that he has been sustained by, it dries up. Some of you know exactly what it feels like when your brook dries up. We've all been there. Some of you are there right now. Like, I had a job, that dried up. I had a company, and it dried up. I was in a church, and it dried up. I was in a marriage, and it dried up. They were our friends. That relationship dried up. It's not flowing anymore. You wait. Well, maybe it'll start flowing again. It's not flowing. It's dried up. We're all going to hit those seasons and stages in life where the brook dries up. That which sustained you is no longer able to sustain you. We'll hit this next week. But two things you need to do when your brook dries up. You got to pray, and then you got to pivot. You got to pray and get the word of the Lord, and then you got to pivot. Lord, where do you want me to go? Where's the new brook? See, for us, Arizona, new brook. Trinity Church, new brook. Real Faith, new brook. You people, new brook. A lot of life here. There's a good water here. I'm telling you, this is a good place to be. This is a good place to be. So, our brook dried up. Pray, pivot, find another brook. Find another city, find another church, find another job, find another company, find another way. That's what happens to them. It was a season of blessing, but all seasons of blessing come to an end. Don't mourn. Don't doubt God. Don't curse God. Don't abandon God. Thank God for the brook, and then trust God for the next brook. So let me go from the story to the story behind the stories. Now we're going to go deep. Question is, and this is the question of the sermon, are the Jezebel, Ahab, and Elijah spirits active today? Here's the prophetic insight for the interpretation of the Elijah narrative. My thesis is that these are not just three people, but in addition, it was spirits working in and through these people. And though these people do not continue to exist, the spirits continue their work. With Ahab and Jezebel, there was a demonic spirit at work in and through each. With Elijah, the Holy Spirit was at work in and through him. Just like the Holy Spirit continues his work in our day, so those spirits continued their work in our day, as I call it, new days, old demons. Let me deal first with the Jezebel story, because what is happening, as soon as I sent out the first sermon, most popular sermon I've preached in 27 years, by the way, God anointed that. Because people want to know what is going on. But immediately, the first criticism will come from the church folks and the religious people and the Ahab pastors. And the first thing they will say is, no, that is an old story, and it's not one that continues. And I tell you this, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened, but what always happens. And people will come and go, but the spirits at work behind the scenes, they continue. So let me just answer this refutation and correct this error. First of all, we know that Jezebel was not just a woman, but a spirit. How do we know? Jesus Christ tells us. 1,000 years after Jezebel lived, there was a church called Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. 1,000 years later. Seems like everyone in that church was an Ahab. Tolerant, passive. And there was a Jezebel, controlling and domineering. Jesus shows up and says, don't tolerate what I don't tolerate. Here's what Jesus says. Revelation 2, 20 through 24. I have this against you that you tolerate. You listen, you tolerate. If you don't disagree, you tolerate. If you don't turn the channel, you tolerate. If you don't block the website, you tolerate. If you don't say no to the guy who wants to take your daughter out and you don't like him, you tolerate. Evil doesn't stop itself. So someone needs to get in the middle. You tolerate that woman. Her name is Jezebel. Like, what is she doing here? She got 1,000 candles on her birthday cake? No. It's a different woman. Same demon. Same demon named Jezebel. who calls herself a prophetess. She's a false prophetess. She hires 850 false prophets. And the moral of the story is there's always more false prophets than true prophets. And his teaching. Oh, they'll teach. If they can't teach, they'll blog. Teaching and seducing. It's all about sexual sin and lawlessness and tolerance. My servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols, to do evil. I gave her time to repent, just like the five generations, 22 years, plus the 3 years of Ahab. Jesus is like, I've been patient with her too, but this demon doesn't ever change. But she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. All true or false today, it seems like there is a demonic onslaught of sexual anarchy that's inclusive of going after our children. Jezebel's gotten into children's ministry. See, everything God creates, Satan counterfeits. Church has kids' ministry. So does Jezebel. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I'll throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works. See, repentance and tolerance can't coexist. Tolerance is the counterfeit of repentance. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Do not hold this teaching, what some call the deep things of Satan. Number one, Jezebel is not just a woman, she's a spirit. Number two, Ahab. This is the most difficult one to prove, but I will. Ahab is not just a man. It's a spirit that worked through a man and continues to work. And let me say this. The Jezebel and the Ahab spirits can work through men or women. Men or women. Men or women. But they have a codependent relationship where one uses and abuses the other. In my experience, it is mainly men who have the Ahab spirit and mainly women who have the Jezebel spirit. Sometimes from sexual trauma, which has opened them to bitterness and generational torment. Last week at Real Men, I did the 28 signs of the Ahab spirit. This week I'll do the 29 signs of the Jezebel spirit. If you want to go to realfaith.com, it's there. But let me tell you a little bit about the Ahab spirit. Let me give you six reasons why I believe Ahab is not just a man, but a spirit working in and through a man. Number one, he's a counterfeit king. Everything God creates, Satan counterfeits. Jesus is a king who rules over a kingdom. Ahab is a counterfeit king ruling over a kingdom that was supposed to be God's kingdom. And everything that Ahab is doing is literally anti-Christ. It's exactly the opposite of everything that God commanded him to do. And so what he is a counterfeit king, and he is an anti-Christ. Number two, he's a counterfeit priest. Not only does he rule the government, he and his wife Jezebel, they set up their own demonic religion where God is forbidden, but Baal and Asherah are promoted. And so what we see in his life and ministry, he is a counterfeit priest. The Bible says that there is one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, that he mediates between us and heaven, and he brings heaven to earth. Ahab is a counterfeit priest with a demonic counterfeit religion. He mediates between earth and hell. And he literally brings hell to earth. Complete disregard for God, disobedience of the Bible, and death of children. Number three, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that human beings live by one of three sources, the spirit, the flesh, or the demonic. Those who live by the spirit are like Elijah. We'll talk about that in a moment. They manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those who live by the flesh, they're short-sighted, they're self-indulgent, they're self-destructive. They make foolish, stupid decisions, and they cause themselves and others pain. Those who are demonic don't accidentally cause pain, they intentionally cause it. They don't make mistakes that cause trouble, they purposefully plot and plan to do evil. They're very calculated. Zero times do we see Ahab living by the Spirit. Occasionally, we see him living by the flesh, and we continually see him living by the demonic. Everything he does is literally anti-Christ. When he kills, he and his wife, when they kill the prophets of God, That's demonic. When they close all the Bible teaching schools, that's demonic. When they forbid the worship of God, that's demonic. When they set up high places to worship demons, that's demonic. When they encourage everyone to pick their gender on a spectrum and have sex with whoever, wherever, however, and whenever they want, that's demonic. Now, they would win election today, but they're demonic. In addition, number four, his wife Jezebel, true or false, she's clearly demonic. She is. We just established that. The Bible says that in a marriage, the two become one. And let me say, there's no division between this husband and wife. They are fully aligned. They do everything in alignment, and it's always evil. They have an unholy alliance. They have a demonic soul tie. And so if she is evil and demonic, and he's fully aligned with her, he's demonic. This is for a guy who needs to hear this. I don't know who it is. You know your wife is evil. Why do you tolerate her? Do you not know that if you tolerate her, you are joining her in doing evil? Why do you let her say that to the kids? Why don't you get in the middle? Why do you let her do that to your family? Why don't you stand up for what's right? For the man who needs this, I see it. For the man who is passive like Ahab, you are allowing harm to everyone that God has given you responsibility to protect. I know why. I can see it. You know that she's hell. And if you deal with her, she's going to give you hell. And so what you do, you let everybody else live in hell. That's an Ahab. Some of you men, you put up with things from your wife that are fully demonic. This is for another guy. It's because she has trauma. She was abused, raped, assaulted. And you know that she's broken and unwell. And you can see it in her family. It's generational cursing. And you have compassion on her and you feel sorry for her, but you won't get help for her, which means you truly don't love her. Because if you love her, you will lead her to become the best version of her. You will not tolerate her to allow the least healthy person in your life and family to set the culture of your legacy. A Jezebel spirit, I got one more. A Jezebel spirit and Ahab spirit work together. For some of you men that have the Jezebel spirit, you're domineering and overbearing. You're sexually demanding. And because it's marriage, you think it's okay, but it's violence. Some of you, your wives don't want to sleep with you, but they're afraid to say no to you. And they're being abused by you. There are different ways that the Ahab and Jezebel spirit work together, but it's always this codependent, unhealthy relationship, sometimes with a lot of explaining away what needs to be driven away. The Ahab spirit, in addition, is demonic. Now, let me just pray for you. Father God, I pray against the enemy of servants, their works and effects. And God, as we get into darkness and we're trying to turn some lights on, God, I pray against the Jezebel spirit. And some right now, Lord, they're aware that that's them. We're going to deal with that in a moment. For some, Lord, they realize that was a spouse, a parent, a previous dating relationship, controlling, manipulative, fear-based, sensual, punishment, intimidation, control. Lord, we pray against the Ahab spirit, passivity, cowardice, indifference, letting the lie stand without saying the truth, letting evil advance without getting in the middle. Lord God, please give us the spirit of Elijah that we would realize that we're either going to have conflict with evil or conflict with you. And Lord, may we have the humility to surrender to you and the courage to engage evil, to get in the middle, to protect. I pray for the men, God, that they would have a heart to protect and build up and bless women and children. God, our whole culture is run by Ahabs. and it is dominated by Jezebels. And so, Lord, I pray starting with your men that there would be a fresh anointing, an Elijah anointing in the Holy Spirit, and that, Lord God, men would love you and that they would be active and not passive, but they would be active in a way that wasn't controlling, but was contributing to others being blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pick up my thought here. Another reason I believe that Ahab's spirit is also demonic. Number five, he worshipped and fully devoted himself to the worship of demonic false gods. And number six, and then I want to get to my point. This is my introduction. So number six, here's what it says in 1 Kings 16:29-23. It says of Ahab, he did evil. And that same word is used in the Old Testament of another man named Saul. And it says that Saul was tormented by a demonic spirit. That word evil is the same word. That evil was done by Ahab through a spirit that tormented him. And he's not a victim. He opened himself to it through unrepentance, unbelief, habitual sin. In the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. He's the worst man who had ruled in the history of Israel to that point. And then here's, to me, this is the clear case that Ahab is not just a man, but a spirit. 1 Kings 21:25, there was none who sold himself. Who did he sell himself to? It wasn't the Lord. It was the devil. You can sell your soul to the devil. There is none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He's the Judas of the Old Testament. Satan came to Judas at some point and said, how much for you to betray Jesus? He said, 30 pieces of silver. And later, Satan possessed him. Ahab is the Judas of the Old Testament. He is a Jew who betrays the God of Israel for a price. Jezebel's a spirit. Ahab's a spirit. Elijah also operates by the power of a spirit, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the hope in the story. Right? Greater is he, Holy Spirit brings a verse to mind, greater is he, saint, you know the line, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit. His name, as we established, Eli, strength of the Lord, and Jah, my God is Jehovah. As we've established, his name means I live by the power of God. He's saying I'm spirit-filled. He's also a prophet. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophet spoke except by the power of the Holy Spirit. He can't be a prophet without the Holy Spirit. In addition, he shows up on the scene and he says, there will be no rain until I say so. Let me just tell you, you need God. Like if you determine the weather, that's not you. I mean, we live in Arizona. We've all tried, right? God, cool down. Light rain. Nope, doesn't obey. But when he speaks, God speaks through him. If you can cause the rain not to fall for 3 years, but then in an instant, you'll see it coming up, call down fire from heaven, you have the Holy Spirit. How do I know? We've all tried also to call down fire on our enemies. It never happened. Jezebel is a spirit that is controlling. Ahab is a spirit that is passive. Elijah is a spirit that is assertive. Let me talk, because now I know some of you have got a question. And so if I publish the book on this, it'll be a chapter. But three levels of demonic influence. Right now, some of you are like, okay, how much influence can a demon have? Well, some people are possessed. They are fully controlled to where their personality and the demonic mesh into a blurred line. There are people in the Bible that manifest different personalities and powers and names, and Jesus casts demons out of people. This is the demonic counterfeit of being spirit-filled. Being demon-possessed is the counterfeit of being spirit-filled. These people tend to be very powerful and sometimes even clairvoyant. And sometimes they get diagnosed with what used to be called clinically multiple personality disorder, and now it's been changed to dissociative identity disorder. And what that is that's one person, but there's a lot of persons there. Different names and personalities and likes and manifestations. Sometimes it is trauma. Sometimes it is mental illness. Sometimes it's demonic. And sometimes people say things like, I hear voices in my head. What's wrong with me? It may be spiritual. Number two, you can be oppressed. This can be internal or external. If it's external, it means you're so oppressed, and this could be for a believer. Only an unbeliever can be possessed, but a believer can be oppressed. Even Jesus was oppressed. He was in the wilderness for 40 days like Elijah, and at the end, he was exhausted through a demonic battle. Nothing got in him, but it was against him. When you have this, you end up like Elijah. There's going to be a moment coming up in a few weeks where Elijah has a battle with the 850 false prophets of Baal, calls down fire from heaven. Jezebel and Ahab threaten him. It's a demonic oppression. He runs 100 miles, goes into the woods, lays down and says, I just want to die. And God shows up, not to rebuke him, but to comfort him, and takes 40 days to nurse him back to health. He's so exhausted from the oppression. I'm telling you this, preaching is exhausting because not only do people show up to church, so do powers, principalities, and spirits. There's also internal oppression. This can be for a believer. It doesn't mean you're controlled or owned, but it means through habituation, sinful living, rebellion, indulgence of the flesh, you've opened yourself up to internal influence. There are two occasions I'll give briefly. One is with Peter. Peter says something to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Peter's like, that's not my name. No, but what you allowed Satan to say something to your mind, and you spoke it through your mouth. That was internal influence. There's another occasion in Acts 5. It's debated. But there's the early church, and there's a husband and a wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They lie to God. They steal from God. Peter looks at them, and he says, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? Number three, tendencies. You are not possessed or oppressed, but you have some personality traits and tendencies. Ahab is passive. Some of you, so let's deal with Ahab just briefly. Some of you are more shy. You're more quiet. You don't have a lot of opinions. You don't say a lot of words. It doesn't mean you're an Ahab, but that would be your personality tendency. Some of you are high control. If you're in a room, you're in charge of everyone in the room. If you chuckle, their husbands do. Just pointing it out. My wife laughed because she's an Elijah. And sometimes you've gotten bad teaching. Some of you grew up in really bad Bible teaching churches. You're like, you have legalism and rules and control. So you think just being legalistic, domineering, and overbearing is godly. No, it's not. That's Jezebelian. And some of you have been told, well, if you're a Christian, you're just always nice. You never have conflict. Everybody likes you. You just love everybody. And every day is a rainbow and a pony and a cupcake. Okay? No, that's not true. You have bad teaching. Some of you grew up in dysfunctional family systems where the family was passive or controlling. So let me deal with three kinds of people. Here's the point. This is where I've been trying to get to. And so what can happen is there's passive Ahab, there's controlling Jezebel, there's assertive Elijah. Let me take these three people who did exist in history, the spirits working in and through them, and then go to the level of clinical personality. And so within this, what can happen is if you don't understand the assertive personality by the power of the Holy Spirit, like Elijah, you're only left with these two options. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have bounced between Ahab and Elijah at various points in your life? How many of you, you were passive, 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 you got hurt, used, and abused, you made an inner vow, I will be in control, nobody's going to hurt me, I'm going to be the dominating one. So you went from Ahab to Jezebel. And some of you, it was the opposite. You were Jezebel, high control, everybody's like, I hate you, there's the divorce papers. Like, oh my gosh, now I'm alone, so what I'm going to do now, I'm going to be Ahab. I'm not going to say or do anything, because I don't want to be alone. We talk about these three personalities and these three kinds of people. So you've got to figure out who you are. Are you controlled by fear? driven by fear. Always worried about what someone's going to say or think or feel or do or what could happen. Are you controlled by entitlement? You feel like you've been through a lot, so you deserve a lot. Are you controlled by victimhood? It's not my fault. Are you controlled and manipulated by flattery? It's because you're insecure. If somebody flatters you, pays attention to you, they control you. Are you controlled by emotionalism? If somebody's upset with you, do you do whatever they say? If somebody's happy with you, do you want to do all you can to make them happy, regardless of whether or not that makes him happy? Are you controlled by pleasure? See, Ahab was. His wife was beautiful and sensual, so he put up with her crazy. Single guys, write this down. I've said it before, men. I probably shouldn't say it now, but it is true. Crazy in bed and crazy at Costco are not equally enjoyable. Some of you are like, she's crazy in bed. No, she's crazy. That's not awesome on your birthday with your grandma. And some of you are controlled by pleasure. You like what you get from that person, so you tolerate their dysfunction. Here's, if you're an Ahab, right? I'm telling you guys, especially men, don't be an Ahab. But you avoid leading, sacrificing for others, being uncomfortable, hard work, rejection, positive change. Let me ask you, Ahabs, who or what do you tolerate that you know is wrong? And do you see who you are allowing to suffer harm because of your passivity? Your wife, your kids, your income, your church, your extended family. Jezebel's a spirit of control. Arrogant, aggressive, manipulative, domineering, overbearing. If you're a Jezebel, here's what you like to control. You know what you like to control? Two things. Everyone and everything. If they will tolerate it, you will control everyone and everything. You will seek to control relationships, sex within your marriage, money, conversations, physical environments, information, platforms, and narratives. You want to control it all because you want to be God and sovereign. Here's what you hate. You hate authority. You hate losing. You hate leaders. And you hate being corrected. Heaven forbid that somebody would rebuke you. You are going to war. And if that doesn't work, you're going to whine. If that doesn't work, you're going to say that they're a Jezebel trying to control you, and you're a victim. How do I know? 27 years of my life. Tactics, here's what Jezebels use. Controversy, lies, conflict, oppression, threats, seduction, and death. They really like to rule at home. They really like to rule in church. The internet has given Jezebel a brand new power. Every time Elijah's trying to do ministry, Jezebel's trying to do anti-ministry. Jezebel's always doing anti-ministry. She would say that her ministry is anti-ministry. Today on the internet, Jezebel loves what's called discernment, accountability, and demanding that people walk in the light and be held accountable. And Jezebel will try and control churches that she doesn't attend, ministries she's not a part of, and leaders she's never met, in states she's never visited, because she wants her control to be tolerated anywhere and everywhere. It's demonic. And then she gets a lot of support because on the internet, all the Jezebels find each other. And Jezebels love the church, they love ministry, and they'll weaponize the Bible. See, Satan shows up, let me just verbal process for a minute. Satan shows up to Adam and Eve, and he misquotes the Bible. He weaponizes it. He shows up to Jesus, misquotes the Bible, weaponizes it. Jezebel loves this book because it's a sword. And if you don't know how to handle it, she can use it to kill you. Jezebel will say things like, "The Lord told me. I have a word from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. I had a dream. I had a vision. An angel showed up. I was reading the Bible, and God told me this verse is for you." always controlled. It's always controlled. Because if you love the Word of God and Jezebel wants to control you, she will quote the Word of God and weaponize it to control you. What Jezebel hates, Elijah's. Really hates Elijah's. And let me say this. If you tolerate Jezebel, she gets stronger generationally, and it becomes a generational curse. God showed me this today. I learned this today as I was praying. God spoke to me and said, go to 2 Kings 11. Okay. I go to 2 Kings 11. You want to see what I saw? Want to hear what I heard? Jezebel had a daughter. Her name is Athalia. Her son became king in Israel. Now we're repeating the generational pattern. Previously, it was Jezebel controlling her husband, who is king. Now it's her daughter controlling her son, who is king. Jezebel loves to overmother and boss around the father. What happens is, he is the king, her son, but Athalia really, she rules and reigns from behind the throne. He's the head, she's the neck. Her son dies in battle 1 year into his kingship. This means that one of the male heirs in the family will take his place. So she has every potential successor to the throne in the family murdered. So that she, Jezebel's daughter, becomes queen of Israel. Jezebel's daughter is the only woman in the history of the world to rule the nation of Israel without a king. See, what happens with the Jezebel spirit, it doesn't get diluted over generations. It gets multiplied over generations. It gets stronger. That's why the Jezebel spirit is one of the hardest to rebuke and to break. Because it wants control, which means it's not going to give up control unless the Holy Spirit takes control. The third category. There's passive Ahab controlling Jezebel, assertive Elijah. You don't need to be like Ahab, and you don't need to be like Jezebel. You can be like Elijah. Elijah doesn't work by demonic spirits, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is what the clinicians would have categorized as an assertive personality. It's not passive or controlling. He's assertive. If you want to look this up, it's actually a clinical category, assertive personality. He's open and honest about how he feels, what he thinks, and what he wants. If there is evil, he will say and do something. He doesn't tolerate it. But he doesn't do evil. He's not a bully. He's not picking on people. People aren't scared of him. But when there's trouble, he gets in the middle. He is honest and direct with others and overt, but he's not controlling. He allows people to know him, and he wants to know them. That's why later in the story, when a guy named Elisha shows up, they become best friends. He doesn't mind relationship. He's healthy. They honor themselves and others. They stand up for their rights, but they're reasonable. You can discuss with them. They're willing to make concessions if it's in the best interest of both parties in the relationship. They have a humble confidence. See, Ahab, he has no confidence. Jezebel, she's got pride. This is humble confidence, like Jesus. And he lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are Ahabs. You need to repent of that. Some of you are Jezebels. You need to repent of that. I don't think anyone starts as an Elijah. I don't think any family starts like Elijah. I think we've got to own whether we are more like Ahab or Jezebel, and then invite the Holy Spirit to make us assertive like Elijah. Let me bring the band up, and we're going to worship a bit now that I've preached too long. And I've honestly, I could probably preach another 20 hours just on this section, but, you know, that's just where we're at. So I'm 52. I got to go to bed. So in the scriptures, there are types, and types are little signs pointing to a bigger reality. Elijah is a type of Jesus. Jesus comes as the greater Elijah. And so what we're going to do in a moment, we're going to release the online audience and we're going to worship and we're going to pray. and we're going to repent of the ways that we're like Ahab and the ways that we're like Jezebel. We're going to repent of the people and things that we tolerate. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to fill us and to make us assertive like Elijah. The band wants to kick in. Let me read it to you, and then we'll worship together. Elijah came down from the mountains. Jesus came down from heaven. Elijah came from the little town of Tishba. Jesus came from the little town of Nazareth. Elijah and Jesus were both prepared for ministry by being alone in the wilderness. Elijah received the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Elijah was a prophet for God. Jesus is God, the prophet. Elijah stood against one nation and some demons. Jesus stands against every nation and every demon. Ahab sold his soul to the devil to destroy Elijah. Judas sold his soul to the devil to destroy Jesus. Ahab took Jezebel as his bride, and Jesus took us, the church, as his bride. Elijah was taken up to heaven before he died. He came down one time on the Mount of Transfiguration to meet with Jesus. He's coming back one more time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Elijah was used of God to bring down fire from heaven. And Jesus from heaven sent down fire for revival. What we need is the Holy Spirit. What we need is the presence of God. What we need is the word of God. What we need is more Elijah and less Ahab. More Elijah and less Jezebel. More prophesying and less politicking. I love you. We need to meet with God. Please stand and join me in worship.
And, dear listener, the Word of God does exhort us. In Paul's Epistle to the Church of Thessalonica, despise not prophesying. Think, prophesying, preaching of the Word. Whenever you preach the Word of God, you prophesy. Even as the testimony of Jesus, according to the book of Revelation, is the spirit of prophecy. And as surely as you and I are born of the Spirit of God, we have the spirit of the prophet, like unto Moses, in us, the very spirit of Christ. Isaiah chapter 62. And I read, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation. Yeshua in Hebrew. It's the way you say Jesus. Salvation, Yeshua thereof, is a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Verse 4 of Isaiah 62, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Hephzibah and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And that word Beulah means married. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, Kenny, if you would play our midway song, Beulah Land, please.
Goodbye. Will there be hope?
Isaiah 62, verses 4 down through into the chapter, verse 12. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. He that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation, Yeshua, cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called sold out, a city not forsaken. And now, we're going to hear yet again from Mark Driscoll. And this is a prophetic word concerning woke culture. Would you please play, Kenny?
Preached in 27 years. And we're living in the days of Elijah, and the question is, what would Elijah do? Father God, I pray against the enemy of servants, their works and effects. We pray against the passive spirit of Ahab that has captured a generation of young men and destroyed and ruined and wrecked them and sent them out of the workforce and out of the church, out of life as we know it and into passivity. We pray against the Jezebel spirit that is seducing entire generations and nations, that is controlling and destroying and wrecking and ruining and deceiving. And we say in Jesus' name, the Lord rebuke you. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time. We invite you into this moment. Holy Spirit, I didn't intend to start here, but apparently this is where we begin. We begin with you. We begin with prayer. We begin with invitation and invocation. God, we didn't come just to go to church. We came to go to war. We didn't come to just hear some words, but hear a word from God. Holy Spirit, would you anoint me as your servant? Would you forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of my unrighteousness, and give me that profound favor of serving you and loving and serving people that you care so much for, that you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for so that he could rescue them from the domain of darkness and usher them into the kingdom of light. Holy Spirit, we invite your anointing on this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's where I'll start. If you've ever gone in to have an eye exam, they show you the chart on the wall, and then they drop lenses in front of your eyes, and they ask this question, can you see, can you see, can you see? And the answer is no, 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 until the right prescription drops before your eyes, and then you're suddenly overjoyed. Now I can finally see clearly. I had that experience in December. God spoke to me and said to preach a series on Elijah, 27 years. I think I've only done one other study on a character in the Bible. I tend to go through books of the Bible. And my wife Grace and I were on a break and trying to get some rest, and I started studying Elijah. And next thing I know, I sat there for 2 days, maybe three. Didn't really speak, didn't really eat, didn't really get up. Just kept studying, and God kept revealing. When it was all done, it was a 70-some thousand word book. It was a terrible vacation, but it was a great revelation. And what I realized was that Elijah is the lens for the days in which we live. I want to have you look through the life and lens of Elijah. And I want you to interpret current cultural realities and see behind them the spiritual forces that are at work. If you disagree with me, just reserve your judgment till the end. Let me start by saying that we live in a day that is very much like the days of Elijah. And we will jump into Elijah in 1 Kings 17, and we'll study right through to 2 Kings 2 over the course of 4 months. But his day, like our day, was war on every front. Political war, sexual war, gender war, spiritual wars, parental wars, culture wars, educational wars. We live in an insane day. We're arguing over birthing people, pregnant people, people who can menstruate, gender pronouns. We've got males and female sports. We recently had in Wales a 12-year-old man who a grown man who identifies as a 12-year-old girl competing against little girls in cricket and hurting them. And no one would say anything because they didn't want to offend him. All of a sudden, mental health is a civil right. In addition, we're not allowed to just have our children go to the bathroom without guarantee that there won't be some predator there who has gender dysphoria and confusion. We have drag shows for kids all the way down to babies this week in the UK. Anytime a child is in a sexualized environment, it's not entertainment, it's grooming. In addition, if you say anything about it, there is cancel culture where they come to deplatform you and crucify you. It comes under the auspices of social justice, equity, systematic racism, patriarchy, and victimhood. Victims of nothing, I would add. In addition, they would say that since there is no visible leader, this is not a genuine movement, and since there is no visible teacher, there is no legitimate movement. And I would say there is clearly a leader. It's just not someone who is physical. Behind it all, there is something powerfully at work in the spiritual realm of the unseen. That's why we call it being woke. Today's topic is New Days, Old Demons. It's a prophetic word about progressive wokeness. The Bible doesn't just tell us what happened, but what always happens. And not what's just going on in the world that we see, but going on behind that world in the world we don't see. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Ephesians 6:12, we are fighting. And friends, we are fighting. We are fighting. We're fighting for freedom. We're fighting for faith. We're fighting for family. We're fighting for future. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not people that we hate. It's the powers, principalities, and spirits that are deceiving and using and enslaving and destroying those people that we have no regard for. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits. What is referred to as being woke is a demonic counterfeit of being born again. Jesus said that we must be born again. That means awakened by the Spirit of God to our own sin. Being woke is the counterfeit of that. It's being awakened by demonic spirits. So that you will understand that you are a good person and not a sinner. And you don't need Jesus. You're your own Savior. Let's begin as we set the stage for the story of Elijah. It'll take me 4 months to teach through his life. In addition, I'll do 4 weeks starting this Wednesday at Real Men just on the Jezebel spirit of controlling women and the passive Ahab spirit that has controlled men. We'll start, and this is just the introduction to the series, but we'll start in 1 Kings 11. You can read it for yourself later. I'll just summarize it. This is the backdrop for the days of Elijah. There was a king named David. He had a son named Solomon. God appointed that son to build the temple where he would be worshipped. We looked in the Song of Songs that we just completed how Solomon had a fantastic, amazing life. And God told him, be content. Don't commit adultery. Don't lust after other women. Just be satisfied with the bride that I've given you. If you marry foreign women, they worship foreign gods, demons. They'll cause your heart to go astray and you'll lose love for the real God. He disregarded God. He took 700 wives and 300 concubines. And it says in 1 Kings 11, they turned his heart from the Lord. Not only did he build a temple for God, he also worshiped Asherah and Milcom or Molech, depending upon which translation you prefer. Asherah was a female deity. Molech was a male. It was said that they had this horrific, lustful, disgusting relationship. And they would encourage people to gather together at these quote-unquote churches that Solomon built. In our day, if you had a strip club and a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic and you put them together, he would have called that a church. You worship and then you sacrifice the child, because when you worship sex, you murder children. That's exactly what he did. God was so angry at him. And let me say this, if you're not angry, you're not paying attention. If God gets angry, it must be godly on occasion to get angry. You're going to find with Elijah, Ahab, the passive king, calls him the troubler of Israel. The point is this, sometimes we need someone to cause a little trouble. Sometimes it's a divine anointing and appointing to cause a little trouble. My volume is not out of anger, it's out of passion and concerning love. And what God told him was, do not do this, or there will be a tearing of the kingdom. And there was a tearing of the kingdom into the northern and southern kingdoms. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They were torn north and south. We are torn left and right. Our culture is fractured. Our politics is broken. People do not regard one another as human beings. We live in a day much like the days of Elijah. That sets the political, cultural, social, moral, spiritual backdrop. Next. A principle for Elijah that is true for everything in the Bible, God creates Satan counterfeits. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, he created. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, speaks of the work of Satan, counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He'll use every kind of deception. God creates Satan counterfeits. What you're going to see in the storyline of Elijah, start reading 1 Kings 17. You can actually start at the end of 16. Go all the way to 2 Kings 2. You're going to see the Holy Spirit versus the unholy spirits. You will see truth versus lies. You will see worship versus idolatry. You will see God's kingdom versus Ahab's kingdom. You will see a prophet named Elijah against the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And you will see God versus government. There is always a conflict between God and government, because God declares and decrees that he is the highest authority and that the only authority that government has is derivative from God. So it says in Romans 13, government gets its authority from God. What government wants to do is be the highest authority, remove and replace God. So what the government does in the story of Elijah, hear me in this, closes all the churches. And it sends forth false prophets to keep the churches closed. See, we talk about fake news, and the biblical language for that would be false prophecy. A false prophet is one who says something will happen, causes a spirit of fear to come among the people so that they give up their liberties and stop worshiping God. And what they are told is a lie, and it doesn't come to pass. A few years ago, our government hired a bunch of false prophets to tell us that the end of the world was coming unless we stopped going to church and stopped going to school and stopped going to work, unless we all surrendered our liberties and rights. A spirit of fear gripped planet Earth. For the first time in the history of the world, the Church of Jesus Christ was closed. It was closed. Same thing's happening in the days of Elijah. All the churches were closed. And COVID-19 was a series of false prophecies that were promulgated by the government. If you're older, you have comorbidities, you're in a high-risk category, be safe. For the rest of us, we don't need cratered mental health, devastated churches, and historic debt that we hand to our children and grandchildren, and increase government dependence. We need dependence on God, not government. But what government tried to do through the false prophets was replace God with the authority of government. This is not political. This is biblical. And what happens is the Bible steamrolls everything because God has authority over all. My next point, syncretism leads to Satan. 1 Kings 16, we'll jump into the text. King Ahab took for his wife Jezebel. Those are two of our featured characters in the storyline along with Elijah. The daughter of Ethbaal, I'll explain the meaning of his name, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Everyone worships something. If you don't worship the real God, you worship a demon god. He erected an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, and he made an Asherah. That's a phallic symbol that was like a marquee sign encouraging people to come and to have sexual sin and immorality. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. We'll hit this again in a few weeks. Every generation gets more evil and wicked. We are not evolving. We are devolving. We are not getting better. We're getting worse. And we're so deceived and evil that we live under the myth that we are somehow closer to being like Jesus than they were a few thousand years ago. Syncretism is this: when you take what God says and you take what God forbids and you affirm both. Syncretism is where you have that which is for God and that which is anti-God, and you try and bring them together with some sort of reconciliation. That's the buzzword. That's the virtue signaling word for syncretism, is reconciling. And what we have here is Baal and Asherah, two demon gods. Religions are propagated by powerful demonic forces in the unseen realm. Baal was considered the chief male deity. Asherah was considered the chief female deity. It is said that they had illicit sexual intimate relations. The ancient worship was very pornographic, and when people would gather for church, they would do the unthinkable, unspeakable, unimaginable. These two were considered the god and goddess over fertility, crops, birth of children, and the rain. That's why when God answers Elijah's request and doesn't allow rain to come for 3 years, it is a direct declaration of war against Baal, the god of rain. They were also pro-abortion. To worship these gods and goddesses, you would commit sexual immorality, and then you would take your child and you would literally offer it as a sacrifice to a demon god. And so what you had in these days of Israel was syncretism. You have the history of the worship of God according to the Ten Commandments of Moses in the Bible, and you added to that the worship of demon gods. The very same thing that's happening everywhere in Western civilization and culture. I'll give you an example. This is the state Supreme Court in New York. Standing for many years was a monument to Moses. He, with the Ten Commandments opening and showing that we are to be governed by rule of law. Recently, a statue was added of Medusa as a tribute to abortion. That's where people go for justice. That's exactly what syncretism in ancient Israel looked like, and it looks like today. You can take it off the screen before I throw up in my mouth. Welcome to New York. What happens when there is syncretism, there is apostasy. That's where people are for and anti-God. They say they are for God, but they live anti-God. They follow in the ways of Judas, not Jesus. The word apostasy comes from ancient battle. When you would go to war for your king and your kingdom, if in the middle of the battle you changed sides and you fought and warred against your king and kingdom, that was treason. It was called apostasy. What is true physically is also true spiritually. Today we would call it wokeism, deconstructionism, progressivism. We have social Marxism, and it shows up most prominently today in issues of sex and marriage and gender and parenting. And again, in the days of Elijah, they closed the churches, they closed the Christian Bible teaching schools, and they canceled and ultimately killed the prophets. These are the same days. The church was closed, Christian schools and education are under attack, The authority of parents to decide what their children learn and don't learn is now suddenly debatable. And if you should say anything, you will be deplatformed and you will be canceled. And what has happened now is the Church of Jesus Christ has been closed and it has not bounced back. We are now seeing record low church attendance in the history of our nation. Not surprisingly, we're also seeing historic levels of mental health problems. In addition, a lot of churches that are now open, they were so gripped by a spirit of fear during the season of false prophecies that they are cowardly. They've lost their courage. Those pastors are soft woke. The difference between a soft woke and a true woke pastor is simply honesty and integrity and overtness. Not what they believe, but what they will declare. My next point is this. The Ahab and Jezebel spirits fly rainbow flags. Let me tell you first about the Ahab spirit and then the Jezebel spirit. Ahab and Jezebel are an ancient king and queen in Israel, but working behind them and in them and through them are powerful demonic forces that continue to this very day. Of Ahab, we are told in 1 Kings 16, 30, Ahab did evil. That word evil is also translated in a separate story regarding a man named Saul in the Bible as a tormenting demonic spirit. The reason he is so powerful is that there is a power working through him that is supernatural, but it's not the Spirit of God. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. 1 Kings 21, 25. There was none who sold himself. Hear that line, friend. Sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. Ahab sold his soul to the devil like Judas Iscariot did for 30 pieces of silver. He made a deal with the devil. That's what we are told. The Ahab spirit can be working on, in, or through a man or a woman, but in my experience, most of the time, it affects men. It causes those men to be passive, cowardly, weak, fearful. If you choose my words carefully, these men cause me much anger because they don't do anything. And that's the damn problem. Evil doesn't stop itself. And passive men who allow it are complicit. Hey, I'm going to veer off my notes for a moment. Some years ago, I was in a counseling session with a young woman who had been repeatedly sexually assaulted by a really awful boyfriend. Her father said nothing. Her father did nothing. With tears in her eyes, she told her father what happened, and she was very angry. Her father looked at me for sympathy. Wrong place to look. And he said, I don't know why she's so upset. I didn't do anything. I know, Ahab. That's the problem. Men who say nothing are a problem. Men who do nothing are a problem. Men who stand up for nothing are a problem. The Ahab spirit causes men to be passive, effeminate, castrated, neutered, weak, fearful, avoiding confrontation or responsibility. It's gripped an entire generation of young men. That's the day we live in. Ahab is a passive spirit. Sometimes the Ahab spirit causes a person, let's say a man, to be passive at work, but usually it manifests itself most obviously at home and church. The guy who has the controlling wife, that's a Jezebel spirit. We'll talk about that in a moment. Maybe she's a little emotional or moody or crazy. Not allowed to say that, because then they go crazy, which just proves my point. And what happens is, he's weak and passive at home, and these men love to get on church boards. These men love to go to seminary and Bible college. These men love to govern the church. They love to be the pastor. And I'll tell you this, if Satan can get Ahab on the board, the battle's already won. Because when evil comes, they don't fight, they surrender. They don't proclaim, they negotiate. The Ahab spirit is alive and well. It's a passivity. And it works in concert with the Jezebel spirit. Jezebel was a woman, but working in and through her was a powerful spirit that continues its work to this day. I'll prove it to you. They lived about 1,000 years ago. About 1,000 years later, Jesus, in Revelation, speaks of the Jezebel spirit. Revelation 2, 20-24. Jesus says this to the church at Thyatira. And every church who tolerates Jezebel is the church at Thyatira. I have this against you, that you tolerate. All you need to do to have the Jezebel spirit overtake your life, your family, your church, is tolerate it. That's all you need to do. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, this is obviously a different woman. It's 1,000 years from the original Jezebel. Same spirit. Same named spirit, Jezebel spirit, working in and through a woman who got herself into the church, and she got her way into the church because all the men, especially the male pastors, were a bunch of Ahabs. You've been to those churches. You've been to those churches. We love women and children. We want to build up men to bless women and children. We don't want weak men to let Jezebel spirits come in and hurt women and children. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She went to Bible college, seminary. She's got a degree. She's firmly qualified. Everyone says so except for the Holy Spirit. And is teaching. Oh, they love to teach. If they can't teach, they'll blog. And teaching and seducing my servants to practice what? Sexual immorality. And to eat food sacrificed to idols, to do things that God forbids. I gave her time to repent. God's patient, gracious with everybody, including me. But she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. Friends, are you dating Jezebel? Have you invited Jezebel into your life? You need to repent. And I will strike her children dead. God would rather have a child in certain situations not be brought into a demonic, seductive, perverted, molesting, destroying, traumatizing home. And I will give to each of you according to your works. Do not hold to this teaching, which some call the deep things of Satan. Well, when she married, Jezebel was young, beautiful, sensual, and purely evil. And I know you're not supposed to say that there are evil women, but there are. And there are evil men. Her father was a Sidonian king. He was a high priest of Asherah. He worshipped a demon god. Their family was demonic cult leaders for generations. Now they're marrying in with supposedly God's people. Her father's name, it's mentioned, Ethbaal. What it means is, here's what her father's name means, with Baal. With Baal. And it also means enjoying his favor and protection. Just like the Holy Spirit anoints some family, so does the spirit of Baal. Her name, Jezebel, means unhusbanded. And Baal is my prince. What she literally means by her name is this: I am not committed to my husband, I am committed to my demon. Where is she at, friends? Church. 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 These women go to church. These women serve in church. These women lead in church. These women cause hell in church. And if an Elijah would say no, then they are victims and immediately given a platform. So Jesus finally shows up and says, let me render my verdict. No, do not tolerate her. Do not tolerate this. Boy, if it was easy to tolerate in the days of Revelation, how much more so today? Boy, if you don't tolerate a Jezebel, pickets, protests, death threats, canceled, deplatformed, threats on your face. do I know? I know a guy. Old demons, new days, friends. It can be a male or a woman. It can be a man or a woman with his spirit, but fiercely independent, under no authority, exercising supernatural authority that is derivative from the demonic realm. Very manipulative, very controlling. They will threaten you if that doesn't work. They will manipulate you if that doesn't work. Then they will throw a fit and emotionally confuse you. And if that doesn't work, they'll go on the internet and get a bunch of more Jezebels to create a mob. The Jezebel spirit hates the Elijah spirit. The Elijah spirit is the Holy Spirit. That's why the Elijah spirit goes to Elisha and later goes to John the Baptizer. Jezebel hates Elijah because he won't tolerate her. Sometimes you just need to say no. Sometimes you need to walk away. Sometimes you need to leave the relationship. Sometimes you need to say, you need to get some help. Some of you don't have the conversation. Some of you won't have the conflict. Some of you won't draw the line. Some of you won't hold the boundary. And you're tolerating. You're tolerating. Here's the problem. Tolerance is demonic. That's my next point. Revelation 2:20. Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. 1 Corinthians 5:1. The Apostle Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality. Anywhere the Jezebel spirit is tolerated, sexual sin is celebrated. And of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans, for a guy has his mother's wife. The church gets naughtier than the culture. We've got a few denominations like that. Denominations that are abominations. Tolerance is only mentioned a few times in the Bible. It's always negative. It's always a vice to be repented of, never a virtue to be celebrated. And tolerance is the counterfeit of repentance. That's why right here in Revelation 2, Jesus says, you have tolerance and you need repentance. See, the Bible says that God is good and we are bad, that the word of God is right and our behavior is wrong. Therefore, we need to repent of our sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life without sin. And he died a death for sin. And he rose to forgive sin and to defeat the demonic. And we need to apologize, own, repent to the Lord Jesus our sin and receive him as our Savior and ask him to change us because there's something wrong with us. Tolerance says, you're good, not bad. Your life is to be celebrated, not changed. You don't need Jesus. You're perfect just the way you are. In fact, you are Jesus. What does this look like? This is the first non-binary priest in the Church of England. 25 million people in the UK, 85 million people as part of the extended family of churches of the Church of England globally. This is their first non-binary priest. Tolerance instead of repentance. All you got to do is just tolerate Jezebel. Just let her do whatever she wants. You can take that down. What's interesting as well, not only, I keep wanting to throw up in my mouth, and what's interesting in the Church of England, which is now an apostate cult, for any of those churches who adhere to these doctrines, there are a few that have not bowed their knee to Baal. They're also now allowing people to pray to God as father or mother. Because it's not enough to have a non-binary priest. Now we need to have a non-binary God. And so Jesus was close when he said, our Father who art in heaven. He just needs a little bit of a correction and edit for his heir. My next point is this. Jezebel is a transgender spirit that castrates men. 2 Kings 9:22 speaks of the whorings and sorceries of Jezebel. Spiritual and sexual. They always go together. 2 Kings 9:30. Now, I read this, and I was on vacation. Wasn't much of a vacation. And, you know, you read the Bible all the time, your whole life, and then you're like, wait, I missed that. I learn something new every day. Read it slow. When Jehu, he's coming to kill Jezebel. When he came to Jezebel, she made sure to get her makeup done. Because she's about seduction. She's going to look her best. And maybe she can get Jehu in bed. These gals love pastors and leaders. When Jehu came to Jezebel, she painted her eyes and adorned her head, and she was surrounded by her what? Let's talk about that, since you read that Bible verse with me. Her eunuchs. When they go to arrest and kill Jezebel, all the men around her are castrated. They're castrated. To serve the Jezebel spirit as a man means you need to be castrated. Today we call this gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is, I have a body, but my mind doesn't feel congruent with my body. So, I don't know if you know this, I'm a male. I don't know if you know that. And so, now, let's say, in my mind, I was a female. And I would say, I'm a female trapped in a man's body. That means there is incongruence between my mind and my body. So one of two things need to change, my mind or my body. The Bible talks a lot about transforming your mind, renewing your mind. And Satan comes along and says, actually, we need to change your body. You take a deep breath. So I've never read this anywhere. I've never heard this anywhere. I'll tell you, and you tell me if it's true. So we are made, according to the Bible, in the image and likeness of God, male and female, binary gender categories, two gender categories, male and female. True?
Yes.
True? Okay. Now, there, in addition to human beings, there are divine beings. Human beings have a body, so we have a gender, male and female. Divine beings do not have a body, so they are not engendered. They are transgender. In the unseen realm of the divine beings, there are angels and demons. Angels and demons in the Bible, true or false, when they do appear, sometimes they appear male, sometimes they appear female. True or false? If you know the Bible, it's true. So spirits are non-binary. They're transgender. They live on a spectrum. True or false? In the Bible, angels never show up to have sexual relations. Holy angels never show up to have sexual relations with human beings. True or false? True. Demons often show up to be involved in sexual relations between human beings. True or false? True. So God made us in his image and likeness, and demons want us to remake ourselves in their image and likeness. To become non-binary. Transgender. On a spectrum. Which means we must castrate the men. We see this interaction between human beings and unholy divine beings in Genesis 6. It says that the sons of God, that's language from Job chapter 38, for divine beings, they sought to mate with the daughters of men, those are human beings, to create a super race that would be a counterfeit of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, spiritual father, but a physical mother. Everything God creates, Satan counterfeits. So, let me go deeper. So I was sitting on my vacation, and I'd never heard this or read this my whole life, that the demonic realm is transgender, non-binary, on a spectrum, and that men who are going to serve the Jezebel spirit have to be castrated and become defiant of their God-assigned gender and sex. In the ancient world, there was a cult, a religion, that worshipped a female deity named Cybele. I believe behind it was Jezebel. In various cultures, the worship of a female deity is also called the Anatolian mother goddess, Kybele, Agdesis, Rhea, Metatheon, and Magna Mater. Now, here's what's interesting. In the history of the world, and I'll read it from a non-Christian textbook in a moment, wherever the worship of the female deity spread, the high priest and those who worshipped her were men who had to be castrated, transgender, wear women's clothes, makeup, and hair, and go out in public singing and dancing for all ages shows as drag queens. New days, old demons. Some within the trans community will admit this, and they will say that Cybele is, quote-unquote, the trans god. The same spirit may have been at work in the New Testament days of Paul. Just rabbit trail. Galatians, Paul's arguing with them, and he says early on in the book, who has bewitched you? Meaning there's a demonic spirit of confusion over the church. And then in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, why don't you men go all the way and castrate yourselves? He's saying, the way you're thinking is Jezebelian. Julius Firmicus Maternus. He was a Roman Latin writer who became a Christian apologist during the reign of Constantine. He speaks of the galley priests of Cybele and Attis in the mid-4th century A.D. Here's what he says, okay? 4th century. Let me quote the Christian scholar. Of those priests who served female deities. They wear effeminately nursed hair and dress in soft clothes. They can barely hold their heads up by their limp necks. Then, having made themselves alien to masculinity, swept up by playing flutes, they call on their goddess to fill them with an unholy spirit. Augustine, the church father, says this, with dripping hair and painted faces, with flowing limbs and feminine walk, they passed through the streets and alleys of Carthage, exacting from merchants that by which they might shamefully live. Augustine says, one of our biggest problems, we have a bunch of Ahab men who are dressing up like women, feeling as victims, expecting to be compensated so they don't have to go to work. He's a Democrat. Now, okay. Now, let me read a historical textbook, The History of Religions. One of the greatest threats to Christianity in the first century is one of the greatest threats to Christianity in this century. Transgender sexuality without any God-given restrictions. I'll read it to you. So then I started digging, and I found The History of Religions. It's this textbook on religions. It's not a Christian book. Here's what it reports. Competition between Christian and pagan in the ancient world is a battle between believers and transgender priests. That's the backdrop. Here's the quote. These infamous men, with their impure, unchaste, polluted bodies, were none other than the galley, the priests of the god Cybele and Attis, whose mystery religion constituted one of early Christianity's major rivals. Time and time again, Christian apologists cited the galley as representative of all they abhorred in pagan culture and religion, and of all the outrages of the galley, none horrified them more than the radical manner in which they transgressed the boundaries of gender. The History of Religions textbook goes on to say, there's this very unique phenomenon in world history. Wherever there is the worship of a female god, goddess, the men are all castrated and transgender who serve as their high priests and worshipers. They dress up with makeup and they go out in public, and the description is exactly a drag show. Now, what's interesting, the History of Religion says we see this phenomena globally and historically. We see it in India, in Pakistan, in Rome. We see it in different religions, in different regions, in different languages and nations and cultures. And then this is where I literally just had a mind melt. They said and summarized, what's so interesting is we see this same phenomena. Worship the goddess, castrate the men in all these religions and cultures and regions and languages. And we have no way to explain it because they didn't ever intersect and there's no point of connection. How could you have the same thing happening in all these places? And literally, they came to the conclusion, we don't have an explanation. Yeah, we do. New days, same demons. The same spirits that were at work in the Old Testament and the days of Rome continue their work to this very day. So I'll give you an example of what this looks like. The United Methodist Church on the right has got Mrs. Pentecost. This is a drag queen who is finishing their ordination to become licensed clergy. And their ministry is, quote-unquote, ministry, is to go into United Methodist churches and to go up on the stage where the Bible should be taught and to do sermons for children. That's a denomination that's an abomination. Won't even say what that person says. Not sure what the pronoun is, but what they've said about the Bible. So let me say this. You're very uncomfortable, but it's true. You're very troubled because now you're starting to see. You're going to want to attack me, but I'm not the issue. What I want to do, I want to look at this spirit and how now it is at work powerfully in our world. So Jezebel and Ahab at Black Lives Matter. The original Black Lives Matter mission statement has largely been scrubbed from the internet. Now, if somebody says, well, do Black Lives Matter? Well, of course they do. People are made in the image and likeness of God, and God loved them so much that Jesus died for them. But the movement isn't about that. It's deception. It's fake news or false prophecy. Here was the original statement that has largely been scrubbed from the internet. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. This is a gender or sex issue. I thought, we do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege, male-female, and uplift black trans folks, especially black trans women. We build space that is free from sexism, misogyny, and environments which are men-centered. We dismantle the patriarchal practice. That means fathers. That requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in the private, even as they participate in public justice work. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Mom, dad, kids. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intent of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that in all the world are heterosexual unless he, she, or they disclose otherwise. Why is this such a powerful movement? Because it's spiritual. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, and spirits. This movement was founded by three people, a counterfeit trinity, Elise Gars, Patrice Cullors, who's from Prescott, and Opal Tometi, all of which are non-traditional sex and gender roles. And what they're saying is, we are anti-Christ. If you are saying, we are anti-male-female, we are anti-father, we are anti-nuclear family, you are anti-Christ. You are. And anti-Christ means to remove and replace. And that's what this is. Black Lives Matter is a secular religion with a spiritual force that is now imposing itself on churches governed by Ahab leaders who will not stand up to a Jezebelian spirit. This is why Adweek had this headline. They said LGBTQ pride festivals are becoming Black Lives Matter protests. This is the embassy in Korea, the American embassy. We've got the smallest flag, and make no mistake, that is a spiritual statement of an invasion, not from a foreign physical, but a foreign spiritual power and kingdom. It is completely demonic. Let me just say this. You can take that down. We have a whole month dedicated to pride, which is a sin. Pride is a sin. Humility is a virtue. And it is denoted by a rainbow flag, which again is a counterfeit. In the days of Noah, when God flooded the earth to judge the sinners, he sent a rainbow covenanting that he would not flood the earth again. In the ancient world, you would go to war not with a gun, but with a bow. And when the soldier came home, the symbol of peace was he would literally hang his bow on the wall and the war was over. And what God said was, I've judged sin, but I'm willing to forgive it. And now what we have done is we have let the Jezebel spirit take that flag, rainbow, and use it to mock and defy God. Another modern day example. Because everybody loves to go to church and get a cute inspirational talk, but I want to give you a lens by which to see the world. Ahab and Jezebel at Disney. This is LaToya. Show her her photo just briefly. That's good. Thank you. LaToya Ravino. She is executive producer of Disney TV Animation. She said, and I quote, "In my little pocket of proud family Disney, the showrunners were super welcoming to my not at all secret gay agenda. I felt that sense of, I don't have to be afraid to have these two characters kiss in the background. I was just wherever I could, adding queerness." Here's what she said. "No one would stop me. And no one was trying to stop me." If I could translate that for you, what she's saying is, I work at Disney, my name is Jezebel, and all my coworkers are named Ahab. They tolerate me, and so I do what I want. For 65 years, Disney was governed by four keys: safety, courtesy, show, and efficiency. In 2025, they added one more: inclusion. Now, all sexualities, all genders, all religions need to be included, which is really weird, because if you don't have a vaccination and want to talk about Jesus, it doesn't seem like you're included. I'm just throwing that in there. And you're not allowed to say, welcome, men and women, boys and girls. Gender pronouns are now gone at Disney. On Disney Plus, they have removed movies like Dumbo, Peter Pan, The Aristocrats, Swiss Family Robinson, Lady and the Tramp, and Jungle Book. But here's what you will find, this cartoon on Disney Plus. Little Demon. The storyline is this. A woman gets pregnant with Satan's baby. It's a counterfeit of the incarnation. Her 13-year-old daughter is the Antichrist. It's not entertainment. It's evangelism. The woman who is the voice of the 13-year-old Antichrist daughter is a pagan, and she said, and I quote, "I love that we are normalizing paganism." Now, at this point, if we're still on the internet, some of you would ask this question, and I think this question is very reasonable, and I think it is required to be answered. What's the motivation? Some of you would think, or some of you would question, is this mean? Is this cruel? Is this unloving? Isn't this hateful? This is pure love. I spent most of my life in urban Seattle preaching the gospel to a bunch of people who were sexually addicted, assaulted, and abused. I've been up against the Jezebel spirit for almost 30 years of my life. I'm a father. I got five kids. 17, 19, 21, 23, 25. Two are married. Two are in college. One's in high school. One got engaged last night. It was a good night at our house. Get into ministry for the same reason that firefighters put on a hat or teachers go into a classroom. They love people and they're trying to help. It's the same reason that a nurse puts on the scrubs. People are hurting and we're here to help. I wouldn't be a pastor if I didn't love you.
Love you,
thank you, brother. And at the end of the day, if something is hurting people, is it loving to let that continue, or is it most loving to tell them that they're hurting themselves? That's my question. Like when I go to the doctor, for example, again, I'm off my notes. But every once in a while, he tells me things that are very offensive. But he's trying to help me. So how's it going in a day when we have record transgenderism, when children are taking puberty blockers to deny the natural course of life that God intended for their body, that we have gender mutilation for minors, that we're having children start taking hormones that, just so you know, they will be taking for the rest of their life because you're fighting gravity and creation. What does that do to your mind, your body, your soul? We don't know. It's a great experiment, and it's not going well. We also have incredible tolerance of all perspectives and ideologies and sexualities. And in some places today, we won't even tell your parents because the teacher knows better than the mother. What we also have is record catastrophic, cataclysmic mental health. You would think with so much tolerance, people would be flourishing, and instead, they're dying. I'll give you a few statistics from a recent Pew Research study and also the CDC. So we're just going to follow the signs. That's what we're going to do here. Historic record levels of young men, not in church, not in college, not in the workforce, not in a romantic relationship, still living with their parents, dependent upon the government. Addicted, broken, fearful. Their grip strength is half of their grandmother's at the same age. Their testosterone level is half of their grandfather's at the same age. Literally Ahabs. A whole generation of Ahabs. The only thing they're good at is killing themselves. Young men are four times more likely than young women to kill themselves. It's not going well. How about young women? 14% of young women report being sexually assaulted. It's the most underreported crime. 60% of young women say they have persistent sadness and hopelessness. 41% say they've had poor mental health in the last 30 days. What about men and women, young men and women? Persistent sadness and hopelessness among young men and women is 42%. In the LGBTQ plus community, it's 70%. 18% of young men and women have a suicide plan to kill themselves. In the LGBTQ plus community, it's 37%. 10% of young adults have tried to commit suicide, and in the LGBTQ plus community, it's 20%. 40% of high school students say that they have at least 2 weeks a year where they are incapable of functioning due to mental health issues. I am telling you that there is a God. I'm telling you that God made us male and female. I am telling you that God wrote a book that tells us how to live a blessed life. I am telling you, when we ignore that book and we defy that God, we not only sin against God, we destroy ourselves. And I say that not because I hate you, but because I love you. And somebody needs to say this. And if the Ahabs won't, a few Elijahs will. Now, in saying this, what we need to ask when we're dealing with young people, and I'm a father. These people are the age of my children. I care deeply. Got to ask questions like, was there childhood trauma? Maybe we deal with that before we let them make irreversible decisions for the rest of their life. Was there assault or abuse? Well, that certainly could have harmed and confused them. Is there anything demonic, spiritual going on here? Do their parents know? Do they have mental health? And if they have mental health, are they in the best state of making a life-altering decision? As a general rule, if you're saying, those people have mental health, and as minors, we need to let them make some of the most significant, irreversible decisions of their entire life, I'm saying, that's abusive. Let's get them some help, and let's get them some time, and let's Let's see where they're at down the road. We live in a day, friends, where you got two options. You can be an Ahab or you can be an Elijah. That's it. Let me end with a little bit of hope. We've got about an hour to a minute of hope. God, here's the story of Elijah. This is the encouraging, exciting, hopeful, prayerful message of Elijah, that God preserves a remnant to bring a revival. That's the story of Elijah. 1 Kings 19, he says, there are 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. There's always a remnant. Paul quotes this in Romans. There's always people who do love Jesus, who do believe the Bible, who do hate sin, who do know the difference between the Holy Spirit and unholy spirits. They do know the difference between a male and a female, and truth and lies, and light and darkness, and heaven and hell, and repentance and tolerance. And Elijah feels like he's alone, but he's not. You feel alone, but you're not. There are days that he is exhausted, he is overwhelmed, he is frustrated, and he is discouraged, as you will be. And God finds him, and God meets with him, and God comforts him, and God speaks to him, and God heals him, and God restores him, and God renews him, and God refreshes him, and God resends him back into the fight. I am telling you that God will not be deceived. Everyone will reap what they sow. We want to sow into the kingdom of God. We want to sow into the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to sow into the repentance of sin. We want to sow into strong marriages. We want to sow into strong families. We want our children to be blessed and not broken. We want our lives to be blessed and not burdened. There is a God. He sends down fire from heaven in the days of Elijah. And a little bit later, he sends down a fire to the church. And those are the two options, my friend. Fire of judgment or fire of revival.
And now, Kenny, if you would please play the next clip.
Amen. Timmy, you still there?
Yes, Kenny, if you would play the next clip before we do closing.
Okay, you got it.
Is an afterlife?
Yeah.
You ever think about it?
Sometimes.
Are you afraid of death?
No.
If you're standing on a freeway and there's an 18-wheeler hitting for you, would you try and get out of the way?
Of course. I mean, I'm not suicidal.
The reason I gave the illustration is to say if there was a way for you to get out of death hitting you head-on, would you be interested?
Yeah, of course.
Do you believe in God's existence?
Yeah.
Why is that?
I don't know. Because, I mean, if it came from somewhere, it's got to be something out there, you know? If there's a big bang somewhere, like, someone has to make that, you know?
Do you think God's happy with you as a person?
Maybe not, but I'll find
some
out.
Things that are wrong?
Maybe.
You've lied and stolen?
Sometimes.
Have you used his name as a cuss word?
Occasionally.
Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Every day.
So, I'm not judging you, Joey, but you've just told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. If God judges you by the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
I'd like to say I get into heaven.
Well, the Bible says all liars have their part in the lake of fire. No thief, no fornicator, no adulterer. Have you had sex out of marriage?
Of course. But, I mean, God forgives, you know, that's the whole thing.
So,
you believe he's there, you know, you accept him into your heart.
Let me tell you what the Bible says and then see if you agree, okay? If you died in your sins, you've got God's promise you'd end up in hell. But 2,000 years ago, because God is rich in mercy, he sent a Savior. God became a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, who suffered and died on the cross to take the punishment for the sin of the world. You and I broke God's law, the Ten Commandments, are called the moral law. Jesus came and paid the fine. If you're in court and someone pays the fine, the judge can let you go. He can say, Joey's guilty, but someone's paid his fine. He's out of here. Well, God can legally commute your death sentence. He can dismiss your court case. He can let you live forever because of that death on the cross. Jesus cried out, it is finished, just before he died, which means the debt has been paid. And now, because of the death and resurrection of the Savior, God can grant you everlasting life. He can let you live. But you don't need to ask Jesus into your heart. You need to repent, turn from sin, and trust in Jesus for your eternal salvation, like you trust a parachute. You don't just believe in a parachute.
I mean, how can you trust a parachute?
Well, yeah, a lot of people trust parachutes, and the parachute lets them down. You know, it gets twisted, and they die. But God will never let you down. The Bible says he has faithfully promised. So does this make sense, what I'm saying?
Yeah, you know, it does. But I'd like to think, even with, you know, the fear, not the fear of death, we got a long life, so I'll cross that bridge when I get there, you know, like when it's my time to settle back and sit down and repent, then I'll do that. And
you know how many people die every day?
All a ton.
150,000. This is tremendously urgent. You don't realize this, but I love you, I care about you, and the thought of you ending up in hell horrifies me. There was a guy in the Bible like you. He says, oh, I'll get right with God when I want to. And Jesus said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. So don't be a fool. You know, realize how precious your life is to you. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So God might just snuff you out before your plans come to pass. He does that. Genesis 38, God killed a man because he didn't like what he did sexually. In the book of Acts, he killed a husband and wife because they told one lie. So let the fear of God come into your heart, because the Bible says through the fear of the Lord.
I hear God all the time, but I mean,
you use his name as a cuss word.
Yeah.
It's not fearing God.
I don't think that he can't just smite me down with a, you know, a lightning bolt, but
he can, but he's rich in mercy, and he's given you a chance to repent. So
that's why I, you know, believe in him and accept it in my heart. And
you need to repent and trust Christ, because at the moment you're heading to hell, I want to see you saved. So get before the Lord, confess and forsake your sins, as the Bible says, trust in Jesus, and you'll pass from death to life. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
You have a Bible at home?
Somewhere.
You're going to think about what we talked about?
Yeah, of course.
Appreciate that. Thanks for talking to me, Joey.
Yeah, no problem.
It is written, 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him, to declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name, the name of Jesus Christ, salvation is through him and him alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is not through a church. There's no purgatory to either heaven or hell when you die. This has been another edition of the Word of the King. Next week we will have part two of Satan and Jezebel's war on the family and church of God. God bless you and yours.